لأزلية انقضاء، والذي لا تواري عنه سماء سماء ولا أرض أرضاه. ثم الصلاة والسلام والتحية والإكرام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين وخاتم النبيين، سيد البطحاء، سيد المرسلين والأنبياء، أبي القاسم محمد المصطفى، وعلى الجوهرة القدسية البتول العذراء سيدة النساء فاطمة الزهراء، وعلى بعلها أمير المؤمنين، وبنيها الذين أذهب الله عنهم الرجس وطهرهم تطهيرا، لا سيما على بقية الله وحجته الكبرى الذي بيمنه رزق الورى وبوجوده ثبتت الأرض والسماء، ولولاه لصاخت الأرض بأهلها، واللعنة الدائمة على أعدائهم أجمعين من حين عداوتهم إلى قيام يوم الدين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في كتابه الكريم: إن الله لا يغفر أن يشرك به ويغفر ما دون ذلك لمن يشاء. وقال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم: أول العلم معرفة الجبار، وآخر العلم تفويض الأمر إليه. In Islam, we are proud to believe in a religion that strongly asks all the believers and the entire humanity at large to believe in what they believe in with strong, concrete evidences. And as a Muslim, it's the responsibility of every Muslim, as soon as he or she reaches the age of Islamic maturity, the bulugh, that he proves all the fundamental beliefs of Islam with solid evidences. Whether those evidences are narrated, al-adillatu naqliya, دليل هاي نقلي دليله، or the intellectual and logical evidences, that means الأدلة العقلية، دليل هاي عقلي دليله. Whatever be the case, but we must have evidences about all the fundamental beliefs of Islam as soon as we reach the age of Islamic maturity. And the hadith that I recited in the beginning, in which the Holy Prophet has said that أول العلم معرفة الجبار, the first knowledge, the beginning of knowledge, is to have the معرفة of جبار, have the معرفة and in-depth recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the end of knowledge, or the peak of knowledge, or the end of knowledge, is that we surrender our affairs up to Him. So, every human as a human is supposed to have evidences in whatever he believes in. Otherwise, he should quit believing that and move towards the better evidences. In Islam, we find that there are two kinds of beliefs. Certain beliefs are wajib to believe in, and certain beliefs are haram to believe in. All those beliefs which are batil and based on falsehood are haram to believe in. All those beliefs who are deviating from the straight path are haram to believe in, because they are void of evidences. And those people who believe in falsehood are believing on evidences which can at the most provide doubt or dhan and guman about their belief system. And the second category of beliefs which are wajib to believe in, are all the beliefs of haqq, which are related to the straight path. And that is because those are the beliefs which are founded on strong and concrete evidences. Islamically, we find that all the wajib beliefs, that means all the haqq and beliefs based on truth and righteousness, are divided into two basic categories. The first one are those fundamental sets of beliefs. Right now we are discussing about the wajib beliefs now. The wajib beliefs are themselves divided into two categories. The first is that category in which it's compulsory to believe in for every mature and Islamically mature and baligh person. And those are the beliefs like about Tawheed, about Risalat, about the oneness of God, about the prophethood concept, about Qiyamah, the Day of Judgment, Imamat, and the Sifat and the attributes of Allah. So, and the second category of the wajib beliefs are those beliefs which are, they become wajib as soon as you get to know them, as soon as you are provided the knowledge about them, as soon as you are provided to pay attention to them, or one way or the other you get to know them. Whenever the knowledge arrives, you must believe in them. But if you do not know about them, it's it's not compulsory unless you get to know them. And the example is like angels of Allah, for example. Certainly we all must believe in the angels of Allah, but that is the second category of the wajib beliefs. When we get to know about the angels, it would be wajib on us to start believing in them. So the first category of the wajib beliefs that we are supposed to believe as soon as we reach the age of Islamic maturity are all the fundamental five beliefs of Islam. That is Tawheed and the oneness of Allah and the justice system and all the rest of the attributes of God and the prophethood concept and the imamat and leadership concept of Islam and the Day of Judgment concept of Islam. We find that all of these beliefs should be founded, like I have said, on evidences, whether narrated or intellectual and logical, or both, if both applies. And it is also obligatory on everybody who has doubt about his beliefs to start searching. In Islam, it is shar'an and aqlan, that means Islamically and intellectually, both compulsory on every human to start searching and tahqiq and tafahhus and research if he is undergoing through doubt about his beliefs. He must do research, or he should also do research if during his belief he falls into a situation where he starts having doubts about his beliefs. Even if during his belief he starts having doubts, it would still be compulsory on him to start researching about his beliefs. And of course, the Islamic evidences is a treasure of knowledge, and we are proud to claim and have the most detailed belief information treasure with us, and the largest book ever written about the beliefs on any faith is about Islam. We have our largest book of our beliefs is Ihqaqul Haqq, which has so many details in it and full-fledged details about entire beliefs of Islam, and it's approximately about 31 volumes, Ihqaqul Haqq. So you can never find any religion having its belief described in almost 31 volumes, and which is full of all kinds of evidences. So there is a whole chunk of knowledge available for those who want to learn, but the bottom line is that we must found our beliefs on strong evidences, whether narrated or intellectual. Fourth of all, we find that it's not allowed in Islam, it's not permissible in Islam to believe in whatever we believe out of taqleed, out of blind following of anybody, be it a mujtahid or a non-mujtahid, be it a faqih or a non-faqih, be it a scholar or a non-scholar, be it our parents or anybody. We must believe in what we believe in out of strong evidences, not out of taqleed, because taqleed is not allowed in the belief matters in Islam. So everybody must start proving in whatever he or she believes with evidences. If he can prove his beliefs with strong and unshakable evidences and burhan, and he has all the evidences about everything that he believes in, fine, he can continue with that. But as long as we do not have evidences, no human has a right to believe in whatever he believes in. And fifth of all, it's important to know before we start the discussion of Tawheed, is that in Islam, if a person is believing in batil beliefs, or he's performing haram actions, that means in usul al-deen he has a falsehood in his belief, or in his furu al-deen, in his practical laws of Islam, he's involved in some haram actions, some sins. It's the tradition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that any person or any nation who is involved in batil belief or performing harams in their practical lives, they are straight away not subjected to punishments and torments until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides them with hujjat. That means Allah always performs itmamul hujjat. He completes his evidences before the azab and torment and punishment of God arrives. So before the arrival of hujjat, before the completion of hujjat, before the completion of evidence, nobody is punished. This is the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As long as a person is unaware and he's ghafil, he is in the situation of ghaflat, he's not punished. Allah fulfills the evidences, he performs itmamul hujjat, and actually a person is warned several times before he passes away. That's the arrangement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He warns the people before they die several times through different means, through different books, through different media, through different ways, through different scholars, through different whatever sources and whatever means. God is musabbibul asbab. He has everything, he can use anything to whatever he wants, for whatever he wants to do. He can create. He's the creator of all the means. So by one means or the other, Allah fulfills the evidences and sends warnings and warners to different people, and when as soon as the hujjat and evidence is complete fully, then the time arrives that it's up to Allah, then that the azab, the person becomes deserving to receive the azab. Allah has said openly in the Holy Quran, Suratul In'am, verse number 131, ذَلِكَ أَنْ لَمْ يَكُنْ رَبُّكَ مُهْلِكَ الْقُرَى بِظُلْمٍ وَأَهْلُهَا غَافِلُونَ. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in other words, never punishes, never destroys any population with you know, with zulm, or never destroys any population as long as that population, that city, that town, that population concentration is in the situation of ghaflat and they are unaware. So in the unawareness situation, Allah never punishes. And in other words of Holy Quran, Suratul Isra, verse number 15, Allah has said, وَمَا كُنَّ مُعَذِّبِينَ حَتَّى نَبْعَثَ رَسُولًا, and we never punish unless we sent a messenger. So God never punishes without fulfilling the hujjat and completing the evidence. And now starting the discussion of Tawheed, there are, let me first let you know the literal meaning of the word Tawheed. Tawheed, literally, according to Arabic, it has two meanings. جعل الشيء واحدا and اعتقاد الشيء واحدا. Tawheed, the word Tawheed, it has two meanings. The first, making something one, and the second, considering something to be one. I repeat, the word Tawheed literally has two meanings in Arabic: making something one, or number two, considering something to be one. So certainly, the discussion of Islamic belief, in this discussion, we are referring to the second. It's closer to the second meaning of the word Tawheed, considering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be one and alone. And that there is no partner with Allah, and He is alone with all of those attributes which are part of, which are Aynul Zat, they are nothing but His essence, which we will certainly talk about later, about the attributes of God. The first question that arises about Tawheed is that the concept of the oneness of God and considering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be one, is that why is it necessary for any human, doesn't matter a Muslim or a non-Muslim, any human being, why is it necessary for a human to search about God? Is it really necessary? Or we are still fine, even if we don't search about God, we are still okay, nothing is wrong, nothing, you know, we are not messing up anything, it's still fine, and we can run away with it. Why do we believe that it's compulsory to search about God and have His ma'rifat and shanakht and pehchan, like in Urdu or in Arabic or Persian, and why we must have the in-depth recognition of God? There are three points which we should remember in this regard. The first of all is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created every human with a natural instinct, inbuilt instinct and fitrat, which is called al-fitrat al-tawhidiyya, the fitrat which is naturally inclined towards worshipping one Lord. There is a basic nature which is inbuilt in every human by God, which basic nature is driving him towards believing in some sort of religion and worshipping a Lord. And that's precisely why we find throughout the centuries there were, you know, there were people who were getting inclined towards worshipping different things. Even those who were worshipping idols or stones or sun or moon or fire or whatever, their behavior certifies that the inbuilt fitrat and nature of the human is actually what is guiding towards, you know, worshipping a god, whether they worship the right god or they made a mistake in determining who is the god, but the fitrat is still working inside. And there is a fitrat and nature inside every human, which is actually not just guiding us towards God, but actually it is also curious. It's curious, it has tajassus, it has curiosity in it, and that same curiosity of ours is the first reason why we should search about our Creator. Because we have curiosity. That's part of our nature, our fitrat, which is inbuilt in every human. And towards whatever we encounter in our life, we try to find questions why and how and from where does this thing happen. So that's precisely we find that the human is searching about different existences and different things and different creatures around us in this solar system, in this universe, trying to find out the reasonings behind whatever is existing around us, and searching about those things, and trying to ask the questions and to quench the thirst for the curiosity that we have about knowing the why and hows and for what. And just like, you know, if we are driving a car and it stops in the middle, we certainly ask this question to ourselves: why does the car stop in the middle? Just like a person, if he is taken to a hospital, he, as soon as he becomes conscious and he opens up his eyes, he would ask this question towards those who are around him: what happened to me? Why? Where I am? When did I come here? Why am I brought here? What's the reason I was brought to this place, to this hospital? That's part of the nature of a human. You can never find a human who got unconscious in an accident and he's brought into another place, which is new for him, a hospital, for example, and he doesn't ask these questions. Where am I? Who brought me here? What happened to me? Why am I here? How long I'm going to stay here? What's the purpose of me being brought here? Which is very natural. This curiosity, which is part of the fitrat and nature and instinct of a human, is the first reason that every human, out of his natural curiosity, should search. Just like we search about anything and everything else around us, we should also search: why are we brought into this world? Why did we come into being? Who made us? Why are we created? What is the reason behind it? Is there a reason behind our creation? Or is it just that we are created and we are supposed to just live and then die out, just like animals, just like other things, and that's it? There is no reasoning behind our creation. We must search at least and try to find out why all this creation, and who created it, and is there a reasoning behind it? So this is the first, our nature always guides us, and we should always try to utilize this nature and equip this nature with the power of our intellect and akal, excuse me, and also with the wahi and revelation, and these two things coupled together will certainly guide the human fitrat to use its quality, quality to distinguish and determine and search about the answers in the right way and in the desired way, by the help of akal, that is intellect, and by the help of wahi, that is revelation. The second reason why every human should search about his creator is the fact that shukrul mun'im wajibun aqlan, tashakkur namudan az ni'mat dehande shar'an wa aqlan lazim wa wajibas. It's compulsory on every human to thank someone who provides ni'mat and blessing to him. This is intellectually compulsory and wajib on everybody. It doesn't matter he believes in Islam or he doesn't believe in Islam, he believes in Quran or he doesn't believe in Quran. The human intellect says that if you receive a blessing, if you receive a ni'mat from somebody, if you receive a ni'mat from someone, you must thank him, because it's qabih, it's bad, it's condemned that you receive a blessing from somebody but you do not thank. So this is the second reason, because God is the mun'im, our Lord is the one who has and is being providing us with uncountable number of blessings continuously. Breath that we take is a blessing of Allah. The blessings of God are uncountable. doesn't matter if a person believes or he doesn't believe in God. He must think that who has provided these blessings to him? Certainly not he himself. So there has to be a creator who has provided these blessings. And that creator need to be thanked. So we must know who is that creator who provided all these blessings so that we can thank him. And not just thank him the way we want to thank, but actually thanking the way he accepts the thanks in his way of thanking, so that he accepts our thank to be the thanking, our gratefulness to be the gratefulness. So God has been providing us blessings from even before we came into being, even before we came into this world, even when we were in the wombs of our mothers, when we were unable to even speak, unable to even demand anything from God. And he has been providing us with sustenance, with all what we needed to survive in the wombs of our mothers. So his blessings not just started at the time of our birth, but actually the blessings of the Creator started before we were born in this world. So the human intellect demands from us to thank our mun'im, thank the one who is providing blessings to us, the one who is showering with his blessings and providing uncountable number of blessings to us. You know, just if you go to a party, somebody invited you for a dinner at his place, or if you go to a place for dinner but you do not know who is the host, you go there and you eat food and you eat all what is there on the table, doesn't your intellect demands you to thank the host when you want to leave? Even if you don't know the host, your intellect would ask you, your conscience would ask you to search about the host before leaving and thank him. Because that is something condemned, that if you take benefit of whatever food that he provided to you in the dinner and you leave without thanking the host, that's rude, that's unacceptable, that is something condemned. So anybody, the bottom line is that anyone who provides the blessings needs to be thanked. So we must do the shukr, we must do the tashakkur, we must thank, we must be grateful towards someone who provides blessings. That's the second logical reason that God, since God is the mun'im, he's the one who is providing ni'mats to us, so we must thank him. In order to thank him, we must know about him, so that we know how can we thank, and what is that he considers and he accepts to be thank. The third reasoning behind the fact why we should search about our Creator, even if we do not believe in Quran, even if you do not believe in the verses of Quran, any human, being a human, should search about his Creator, is that daf al-zarar al-muhtamal wajibun aqlan. That means avoiding a possible harm is compulsory because of our human intellect. Intellectually and logically, it's a compulsory thing to avoid any possible harm. Daf is zarar muhtamal aqlan lazimas. It's compulsory to avoid any possible harm. Mumkina khatre se bachao karna. Any zarar, any harm which is muhtamal, if you have even the slightest ihtimal, even if you have the slightest probability, slightest possibility that you might receive a harm, you must try to avoid that harm. Even though the probability of that harm towards you would be maybe 1%, doesn't matter. But if you have that 1% chance that you might be receiving a harm, although actually the chance is not just 1%, in terms of our intellectual, if we analyze it intellectually, it's not 1%. But I'm just taking the least, part of it. Even if somebody thinks to the least of it, that means just a 1% possible harm may come in his way if he does not search and does not believe in his creator. He must search, because let's suppose even if a child says to you that in the next room there is a snake. Let's suppose a child 3 years of age says that in the next room there is a snake. What would be your behavior? It's true that he's a child, he's not an adult, but the human intellect says now that there is a possible harm coming in your way, you must take precaution. You must be careful before you enter into that room. You would take a stick or whatever means of defending yourself before you enter into that room. Even though there is just a three-year-old child that has informed you that there is a snake, but you take precautions. You become careful. Just in case, what if there was a snake? I would be in big trouble. So your intellect guides you that don't enter that room without taking precautions. Even though the probability of that harm was maybe just 2%, you did not have yakin and certitude and certainty about coming into your mind by the statement of a three-year-old child. You may not believe in him, but still your intellect says take precautions before you go there. This is all about the intellectual law, that is daf' al-zarar al-muhtamal wajibun aqlan, avoiding the probable harm, avoiding the possible harm that may come into your way is wajib intellectually. Even if you don't believe in the Quran or Islamic evidences, aql and intellect says take precautions. There are so many religions available. Every religion and people of the different faith or most of them are preaching their religions, and they are inviting you towards their side and to start believing in their belief system. Which religion should you believe in? We have Judaism, we have Christianity, we have Buddhism, we have Hinduism, we have Sikhism, we have so many religions around us and so many isms around us. And everybody thinks that his religion is correct. Which side should you go? Just like a roundabout, if you reach a roundabout, and there are, in this case, actually there are not four ways reaching this roundabout. There are actually so many ways at this roundabout. And now when you reach such a place, which road should you take in your life? This side or that side or that side or that side or that side? Everybody is inviting you towards his side. Almost everybody. And everybody thinks that his side is the one who leads you towards salvation. And that's the path of righteousness and haq and truth. Now, which is really the path of righteousness? What if you take one side without researching and you ended up in a harm? There's a probability of harm. There's an ihtimal. There's a probability there's a possible harm that may come into your way if you go to that side without researching. And you ended up with destruction of your spirituality, yourself, in both the worlds. Or even in this world as well, not just in the hereafter. What if you take the other road, the other path, and you ended up in a harm? What if you take the other path and you end up in the harm? So there is a probability of harm. There are 124,000 prophets of God inviting towards one God and inviting towards, of course, one religion, because it was all Islam, because everybody came from one source, and informing the humanity that there is a hellfire in addition to the paradise. And if you do not behave well, if you do not believe in your creator, if you do not behave well, you would go to the hellfire. Isn't there a probable harm? Isn't there a zarare ihtimali? Isn't there ihtimal al-zarar? Doesn't a human think that there is a probability of harm coming in my way if I do not believe in what the prophets have said? and what the books of Allah has inform us. And you know, there are, let's suppose there are approximately 1.8 billion Muslims in the world, and everybody saying and believing about you know, and not just the Muslims believe in the hellfire and heaven, there are so many other people who also believe in the heaven and the hell. So what if my path leads me to hellfire and I would be burning in the hellfire? So the intellect of a human guides us to avoid any possible harm coming in our way. دفع الضرر المحتمل واجب عقلا. ضرر احتمالي. Any probable harm should be avoided. Even if you have a 1% chance, you must avoid it. That's our logic. That's intellect. So this is what forces us to search about God, so that we tread the right path, the path of righteousness, and avoid all those false claimers who are claiming that our path is okay. So we must search to make sure, so that we can avoid the possible harm coming into our way after full and final research. So look at what Quran has said, just to take a help from Quran, Surah Az-Zumar, verse number 18. فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَهُ. Give the good news to my servants who listen to a variety of statements, but they practice the best of those statements. So at Islam, it's not just any problem to listen to what others say. We should listen to what others say, and we should actually research about what others are saying. But in addition to that, after listening to that, Islam is actually encouraging us to listen to different statements and of different people and different religions and different belief systems. But after listening to all of them, we must start following the best of them. This is what a Muslim would do. This is what Allah has praised in the Holy Quran, that give the good news to those servants of mine, give the basharat to those servants of mine who listen to a variety of statements, but they follow the best of all. So, daf'u dharari muhtamal is wajib aqlan. And we find that there were three kinds of people who were opposing the beliefs, and there are three kinds of people who oppose the belief of Islam, and we have three different policies announced towards those three kinds of people. The first category of people who do not believe in the Islamic belief system, and the one who deny the concept of God, and they are materialistic in their approach, and just like the Bani Israel had said that to their messenger that لَن نُؤْمِنَ لَكَ حَتَّى نَرَى اللَّهَ جَهْرَةً, Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 55. We would never believe in you unless we see Allah. Because they are materialist people. Those people who are materialist and who are materialist, they only want to believe in something which is visible. To this category of people, Islam has said, do not restrict your analogy and your the power of your, you know, of believing in something. Do not restrict your analogy and analyzing power in your five senses only, because there are so many things which are invisible to the human eyes. So actually, the way to analyze is not only your eyes and the five senses, the tangible facts which can be felt through five senses, but the way to analyze is actually aql. And of course, so the mi'yar, the criteria for judging, is aql and intellect. Certainly, aql has its own reach, but to some levels, aql also becomes helpless, and then the time arrives to seek help from Wahi and Revelation. And there were a second category of people who deny the belief system because of their traditions and adat and rusum, and they have been following their ancestors blindly. This is the second category of people who deny the Islamic belief system or do not believe in the Islamic belief system because they were following their ancestors, just like the idol worshippers of Mecca, and who used to say to the Holy Prophet that inna wajadna aba'ana ala ummatin wa inna ala atharihim muqtadun, Surah Zukhruf, verse 23. In other words, we have been finding our ancestors worshipping these idols, being this belief, having this belief. So, I mean, how can it be that you, Muhammad, the orphan of Abu Talib, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you are the only one who is on the right path and all of our ancestors were wrong, believing in these idols? So, because they were following the path of their ancestors, the rusum and taqalid and adat and traditions of their ancestors. To this category of people, of course, Quran has announced its policy in Surah Al-Baqarah, verse number 170. أَلَوْ كَانَ آبَاؤُهُمْ لَا يَعْقِلُونَ شَيْئًا وَلَا يَهْتَدُونَ. Even if, in other words, even if their ancestors didn't think and were not on the right path, were not guided, will they still keep on following them? So we must think whether their path is okay, correct, intellectually or not. Not just follow our ancestors or any ancestors because of they are our ancestors. We must seek evidences and find with our aql whether it's acceptable or not. And the third category of the people are those who deny the Islamic belief system are the ones who are mustakbireen. They know the reality and truth. And after knowing the reality and truth, intentionally, they still deny the Islamic belief system. For such, in Surah An-Naml, Allah has said, in verse number 13, فَلَمَّ جَاءَتْهُمْ آيَاتُنَا مُبْصِرَةً قَالُوا هَذَا سِحْرٌ مُبِينٌ. When our signs came openly to them, they said, it's a magic. They still denied. وَجَحَدُوا بِهَا وَاسْتَيْقَنَتْهَا أَنفُسُهُمْ ظُلْمًا وَعُلُوًّا. And they denied, even though they had certitude, but they still denied. Even though they had certitude about it, they had certainty about it, but they still denied it. This is about istikbar. This is about the arrogance after knowing the truth of Islam. If somebody still denies the policy of Islam, would be, of course, in Surah At-Tawbah, God has informed us, verse number 12, فَقَاتِلُوا أَئِمَّةَ الْكُفْرِ. So the policy, of course, Islam deals with a different policy, because when arrogance has been displayed, it has to be dealt with strength. Inshallah, in the next lesson, we would continue about some other aspects of the fact, what are the benefits of learning about Tawheed. There are a few benefits which are very much important to remember. Also the ways how to search about God. Different ways, and we will talk about those different ways. And then at the end of our lessons, inshallah, we would end up with some of the concrete logical evidences supported by the narrated evidences from Quran and Hadith to prove about to prove the existence of Allah. And at the end, we would mention certain evidences to prove the oneness of Allah after the existence itself has been proved. Thank you very much. If you have any questions, you can ask it now. And I would also request all of you respected brothers and sisters that Certainly will I will be pleased to answer, and it's just that my request would be that please restrict those questions to the subject, and I would appreciate that. We can deal with the rest of the questions later on, inshallah.
We thank Maulana for his lecture, a very enlightening lecture indeed. And we have a couple of raised hands, so if you have any questions, please raise your hand and you will be called for in the order you raised your hand. Hasnan Jaraj, you have a question. Please ask your question. Hasnan Jaraj, you'll have to press the control key to ask the question and keep it pressed during the question. Okay, the essence of Maulana can answer that question. The question was typed in. Maulana, over to you.
Wa alaikum assalam. Rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Yes, we will be discussing the attributes of Allah and the essence of, we will talk about the essence and the attributes of God, inshallah. And certainly the unity of the essence of God would come at the end of our lectures. We would first mention the benefits of the ma'rifat and in-depth recognition of God, and then we would start the ways to recognize Allah. There are two fundamental ways, or two famous ways, I would better say that, two famous ways, and after mentioning those two famous ways to approach towards the recognition of God, then we would start mentioning the evidences. Primarily, we would like to focus on the intellectual evidences more than the narrated evidences. We would certainly seek help from the ayat and the hadith, but primarily we would try to focus on the intellectual evidences so that it can be beneficial for even non-Muslims.
Niqabishia, you have a question. Please go ahead. Okay, the question was typed. I would request the speaker to please address them. And the question was that is it possible that when you say Arabic words that we are not necessarily familiar with, that you would say the English afterwards, just in case we do not know, and this may be pushing it, but if you could type the harder ones down so that converse non-Arabic speakers can make note of those words and inshallah learn them in future. Well, I can address that issue. Well, the first question, Maulana will take note of that, and if possible, wherever the need may be, he will address that. And we can, from next lectures onward, we will see to it, the administrators of this platform, that they do assign someone to type in the words or transliterate it if the need may be. And the next person, Raza Tirmazi.
Assalamu alaikum. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Thank you very much, Mr. Qibla Abbas Aliya, for your lecture and taking some time out for us. One of the things that you mentioned was that it is wajib on every human being to start searching if he is undergoing any doubts on his in his beliefs and by beliefs I mean I understand Tawheed, Risalat, Imamat, Qiyamat, and things like that. Some of the people, they also ask questions about furu azim. We like namaz, why do we pray five times a day? Why don't we pray three or four times a day? And things like that. And also, if a masoom say a thing about Allah Ta'ala, would we have to blindly accept his statement, or would we, are we required to think on his statement as well? Thank you.
Wa alaikum as-salam. I got your question. Yes, it's compulsory to research if anybody is going under a doubt about his beliefs, to make sure he doesn't fall in any possible probable harm coming in his way, because yaqeen and certitude is the only thing we should resort to, which can provide us complete satisfaction that we are on the right path. Anything less than yaqeen and itminan, anything less than certainty or certitude, is not sufficient to provide us the guarantee that we are saved and protected from any possible harm coming in our way. That's why we should research. And about the prayer things, well, that is about the furu'ud-deen, the branches of the religion, prayers. The Prophet has said, you know, of course, God has obliged us to pray. And this is where we follow the branches of the religion after we believe in God. When we believe in that He is our Lord and He is our Creator and we must thank Him, then we should thank Him and start obeying Him after accepting Him as our Lord. So that comes automatically after a person believes in the Islamic fundamental beliefs, then he would automatically start obeying and worshipping the way Allah has commanded. And if He has commanded to pray like this, we would pray like this. If He commanded to pray any other way, we would have done it that way. Because the bottom line is that we need to obey our Lord. Once we prove Him, we would obey. And about the Masumeen statement, yes, if there is an authentic hadith or tradition coming from the Prophet or a Masum Imam, it is part of our belief that the Prophet and Imams are infallible. They are Masum. So they do not inform us unless they are commanded by Allah to do so. Prophet never tells us anything unless he receives the revelation. And Imams are his deputies. So they inform us about the hukm of Allah and the hukm of the Prophet, the command of God and the command of Prophet. So whatever they inform is the command of God. So when we make sure that the command of the Prophet or the command of the infallible Imam is the command of God, we should follow it the way we follow the command of God, without a difference. And it's hujjat equally, it's an authentic evidence equally like the words of Holy Quran. Thank you. And the second question for this brother or sister, this respected person, Niqabi Shia, who was asking the second question, that since we are born with the fitrah that includes us to Allah, yes, it's a undeniable fact. Every human is born with the fitrah, and Prophet has said, "Kullu mauludun yuladu ala fitrat al-Islam." Every child is born on the fitrat and basic instinct and nature of Islam, in the Islamic meaning of that word, which we will, inshallah, address that word in the future lessons, inshallah, and talk about a little bit more detail about what do we really mean with that word fitrat and Islamic instinct and Islamic nature. We would talk about that, inshallah. And everybody, every maulud, every child is born with that fitrat and nature. Hatta yakuna abawahu yuhawwidanihi aw yunassiranihi, unless his parents make him a Yahudi or Nasrani. So a Christian or a Jew. So yes, every child is born as a Muslim, and if he does not receive anything that diverts his belief towards some other side, and he from his inside is automatically and by by his creation, by the virtue of his birth and creation, by the virtue of the fitrat that God provided, is inclined towards worshipping one God. Yes.
The next person, Zed Sayed.
Assalamu alaikum, Maulana. Your speech was very beneficial and I found it really interesting to learn most of the new stuff that I never knew before. You started with a point, with a question that why is it necessary or compulsory to look for a belief or look for a belief in God or the higher authority, and then you gave 3 points. Number one, human's natural instinct, inbuilt basic nature to worship God. Second is shukr al-mu'nim, and the third one was avoiding a possible harm. I would like to ask you a question on the third point, avoiding a possible harm, that you said, zarar-e ihtimali se bachna. What kind of dangers are we looking at? Or you said that taking precautions for any kind of danger in future. So what kind of dangers are you actually looking at, or are we looking at over here? Can you just elaborate on what is the zarar, or what are the dangers here that we can face if we don't do it? Thank you.
Wa alaikum assalam. The dangers are numerous, and to start with, Islam talks about the fact that the human is a composition of a body and a soul. So when we start with that human is a body and a soul, it's not just a body. So we should start thinking that there are harms towards not just the body, but harms towards the soul as well. And when we do sins, we are harming our soul. The soul gets burnt with a sin, and it gets burnt straight away. Unless if we do tawbah, the sin is erased, and we again come back to the track. And that's precisely the meaning of tawbah, taba yatubu, yani raja'a yarji'u. That means the person comes back to the same track. So harms about the ma'navi harms, the unseeable harms, the ukhravi and harms related to the hereafter, the harms related to the Day of Judgment, the harms related to our spirituality, the harms that are related to the fact that we would be subjecting our soul to get burnt straight away by the sins that we would do if we do not heed to the warnings of our Creator. If we do not believe in the correct beliefs, and thus we start following the wrong things or the sins, we are subjecting our soul to get burnt straight away with the hellfire. Like, see what the Quran has said, Inna jahannama la muhitatum bil kafirin. Jahannam is right now engulfing the kafirin. In other words, this lam on the word muhitatun, la muhitatun, is restricting the meaning of the word muhitatun in the present tense. This lam is restricting the meaning into the present tense. Jahannam, the hellfire, is right now engulfing the kafirin. It has enveloped the kafirin. So if we believe in the wrong beliefs, we are in the hellfire. If we do the sins, we are in the hellfire. We are burning. We should save our soul. We should save our spirituality. Plus, what is going to happen after we would be resurrected? We would either go to the hellfire, and that is eternal for a lot of people, and or go to the heaven, which is also eternal. So what if we end up in eternal harm in the hellfire? And not just hellfire on the Day of Judgment, but even now the kafirin are in the hellfire.
Okay, then please do understand that Maulana has some commitments later, pretty soon, probably in about a few minutes. So we'll try to request him to take as many questions as he can. And then when he needs to leave, you just inform us. And we apologize for the people who will not get the time to ask the questions. The next person, please, Kashani.
Assalamu alaikum, Maulana. Indeed, this discussion is very helpful and informative. You said today we are discussing about the Tawhid's second meaning, which is like considering something to be one. And on that path, you said we need to understand three things about God. And the first thing is fitra. And I missed the second and third. Can you please tell me?
Sure. The second thing, walaikum as-salam wa rahmatullah, the second thing was the fact that we must thank the mun'im. Mun'im is an Arabic word which means the blessing provider, the ni'mat provider. So our intellect actually guides us that anyone who provides us with blessings, we must thank him. So, and if the blessings are more, we should thank him more. If the blessings are bigger, we should realize it further. And someone who is providing us blessings which are uncountable, doesn't our human intellect oblige us intellectually, even if we are not Muslims, we are receiving blessings from God. Even if we are not Muslims, we believe that we are created by a creator. Someone created us. Who is that someone? Some call him nature. Well, okay, you call it nature. Well, at least know about that nature further so that you get to know what that nature is and what you are supposed to do towards that nature. You call it nature, we call it Allah. Whatever is that power and strength and qudrat and qadir and all-powerful someone who did all this to us, created us and provided blessings. Like I gave you the example, since we were in the womb of the mothers, even before that, this is just an example, in the womb of the mothers, our, you know, alamul arwah is something even, you know, before that. So we must thank someone who provides blessings. And the third point was any possible harm that may come into our way, our intellect says, even if we are not Muslim, everybody has intellect. Our intellect guides us that we should avoid a possible harm coming in our way. Daf'u dharar al-muhtamal wajib. Avoiding a possible harm coming in our way is wajib. So there is a possible harm to our spirituality if we misbelieve or disbelieve in God. But there's a possible harm to our spirituality and our body as well if we start doing sins in our life. There's a possible harm if we disbelieve in God and misbehave in terms of our practical behaviors. There will be a possible harm on the Day of Judgment as well and in this world as well, in both the worlds. So avoiding the possible harm is aqlan, intellectually compulsory on every human. That was the third point. So that's why we should search about who is our creator, so that what if there is a creator and we are in big time trouble, that we are sent to the hell when we are resurrected on the Day of Judgment because we did not believe in him and we did not practice according to what he said. So we are now ended up in the hellfire. So there is a possible harm of the hellfire. 1.8 billion Muslims are saying that there is a hellfire. Doesn't it create a 1% ihtimal and probability in the minds of those who are listening? 124,000 prophets have passed away, informing the humanity there is the hellfire. Doesn't it create a possible harm in the minds of the listeners and humanity that there is a hellfire? Shouldn't we avoid it?
Okay, the next person, please. Seeking knowledge.
Assalamu alaikum. I really enjoy the lecture. I just have two questions. It's like two words that I didn't know the meaning. The first one is akul, and the second one is fitra. Thank you.
Wa alaikum assalam. Akul means human intellect, and that's how we translate it in English, but actually akul has an Islamic meaning as well, which is way deeper than just saying and translating it into English as intellect or human reasoning power. Aql is defined by Imam Sadiq alayhi salam in Usul al-Kafi. We have hadith of Imam Sadiq alayhi salam. We have a whole chapter about Aql, which is called Kitab al-Aql inside Usul al-Kafi, one of our four mother books of hadith, where Imam Sadiq alayhi salam has defined the Aql as al-Aqlu ma'ubida bihir rahman waqtusiba bihil jinan. Aql is something through which Rahman, that means Allah, is worshipped, and Aql is something through which we earn the paradise. So Aql is something actually which is a power of the soul, which we call intellect, that guides us again, naturally guides us towards Allah, towards Rahman, towards worshipping Rahman, towards worshipping God, and obeying Him, and to acquire the paradise by our good belief and good behaviors. And the second word was fitrat. Fitrat means the basic nature and instinct which is found in every human. And Islam is informing us that that basic instinct and fit and nature of the human, the word nature in English, of course, has very, very general meaning, but that's not exactly what we mean with the word fitrat. We will, inshallah, elaborate on fitrat in some of the future lectures. I would let you know, inshallah, what do we mean about that. Fitrat is the inbuilt, I mean, that's the closest thing I would say in English is the instinct or nature with the Islamic meaning that guides us and makes us inclined towards worshipping one God, and that is found in every human. That's how Allah created it. That's the arrangement of Allah. That's why our Lord created us. That's why every human is created by God. That fitrat is then later on spoiled and tainted and altered and changed by the disinformations provided by either the parents or the friends or the companions or the environment or the sort and kind of information pouring into the mind of a child from his childhood. And then when he later on he reaches his age of maturity, he is diverted already towards the wrong path because of all that chunk of disinformation that his mind has received throughout those years. So otherwise, if you keep that disinformation aside, that inbuilt fitrat and nature would have certainly inclined him naturally towards worshipping one God and searching about one God.
The next person, Ali Tahir.
Assalamu alaikum. Thank you for the lecture. It was quite informative. I mean, you've been stressing on the I think that it is quite logical to take precaution against possible harm. And since hellfire is a possible harm, we have to take precaution against that. And that is pretty logical. But it remains logical as long as you have some belief in that possible harm. For example, the non-believers, they, in my view, have 0% belief in hellfire. You gave the example of a 3-year kid coming to you and telling you that there's a snake in my room, and you will definitely take the precaution. But what if that 3-year-old comes to you and says that I have a monster in my closet? You don't believe in monsters, so you will not take any precautions. So when talking about non-believers, they have, in my view, they have 0% belief in that possible harm. So how do we counter that? Thank you.
Walaikum Assalam. Yes, monster example that you gave, those people who, there may be humans who also believe in monsters. Certainly we will not buy his statement if somebody says there's a monster, because we have evidences, again, because we have evidences that the monsters are imaginary things. So that's why you or me or some other people who would not believe in that statement of a child if he says there's a monster, because you have intellect and you have evidences. I can think that this is just an imaginary thing. Since we have evidence that a monster is an imaginary thing and it's not a reality, that's why we will not buy it. But those people, there may be also humans, maybe, who believe in monsters or who do not have evidences. So they may be even scared about monsters and ghosts as well. There are so many houses which are considered to be haunted houses and ghost towns, and people are afraid in entering those houses because they think there are ghosts in there or souls or spirits in those houses. So the bottom line is that a human has this it's part of our nature that we would not like any harm to come in our way. We want to avoid the harm. We want to
Okay, looks like Maulana's voice broke away. If the question was left unanswered, Maulana will pick up from there. Others, I would like to invite the next person. Mohsin, please ask the question. I'm sorry, Mohsin, we couldn't hear you. Your voice is not coming. There's something wrong with your microphone or volume. Please check that again and come on the line again. Yep, there's no voice. I'm sorry, I'll have to drop you for now because we are crunched on time for at the moment. You can type in the question if you want, and Maulana will address it then. The next person, Munzila. The question was typed by Munzila. I ask Maulana to please address it.
Actually, no, people do not die several times. Of course, we have one death. We believe in one death, and everybody dies once. Several time death would be said if we are brought back into this world after death, and then we died again. We are not brought back after one death. Nobody is brought back unless it's the Prophet or Ahlul Bayt, alayhimus salam, do a miracle. That's something else, but usually nobody is brought back after he has passed away. So since we are not brought back, so we cannot die for the second time, so we only die once. And the previous question was, I don't know, my voice got cut away for that brother who was asking about the zarar ihtimali, the possible harm. That's, you know, when we know about any possible harm, you know, even I believe even if those people who do not, I agree with you, a lot of people do not buy this thing that there's a hell. It's true, but what my point is that they do not believe in that. Yes, but isn't there even a slightest ihtimal coming in their mind? The more you listen about something, let's suppose, you know, you listen one thing once in your life. Maybe you do not believe in that. You listen the same thing for the twice, for the second time, for the third time. Now you listen from 10 people. You go to your workplace, 10 people are talking about the same thing. Then you go turn on the radio, 5 more people are talking about the same thing. Then you open up a book in the library, you know, that author also talks about the same thing. The more you find more and more people talking about one same thing, certainly it builds up the level of probability of that ihtimal in your mind, and you would start thinking, a time would arrive in your mind that you would start thinking, maybe it's okay, maybe it's right, maybe it's correct. What if it is correct? Then I'm in big time trouble. So let us take precautions. So there are levels for everybody to be warned, but the bottom line is that everybody gets warned, everybody feels the harm as soon as he starts, you know, paying attention and listening to what comes into his mind. The more he pays attention, from the more people he encounters saying the same thing, the more times he listens, that's what Allah provides, you know, itmam al-hujjat. Several times he completes the hujjah, so the more and more people encounter about the realities and truth, and then the hujjah will be complete.
The next person, Abbas 5786. I would like to thank Maulana for his time, and if he has to leave, please he can let us know what would be the last question when he handles it. The next person, Abbas. Looks like he's not there. The next person, Mohammed Jafri.
I just wanted to elucidate, Assalamu alaikum. I just wanted to elucidate on the question that Brother Reza Tirmizi asked. as to after having achieved the fundamental study or let's say the yakin in our usul, we have to follow the furu blindly. Does that mean that we do not have the ability to reason the furu, or that the ability of meaning, that is the furu, lies only with Allah? Thank you.
Wa alaikum assalam. Yes, there are reasonings for all the furu, because all the rulings that our Creator has provided for us, He has no benefit from those rulings. We would benefit if we practice. Allah does not need anything. He does not stand in need of anything. So He is above and beyond any need. And He is all wise. He is Hakim. And He is all knowing. He is Alim. So anything that He provides for us as a ruling to do has to be, you know, full of wisdom and full of knowledge and full of benefit for us. Yes, we, since we have very, very limited knowledge or, you know, such a low level of knowledge, so in a lot of cases we do not know or do not understand the wisdoms of certain rulings. Just because we do not know at this level of our knowledge, we do not know the wisdom behind one ruling, it does not entitle anybody to, of course, oppose that, because in that case, if somebody doesn't know, he should increase in his knowledge and learn about the wisdoms behind that, and he would be in a better position to understand the wisdoms. But they are wisdoms, that's the bottom line, because it's the law created by the All-Wise. So the All-Wise Hakim Creator can never provide us with a ruling which is void of wisdom. That's the bottom line. That's what intellect says. So when we have accepted God in our belief system that He is all-wise and all-knowing, then when we come to the branches of the religion, we know for sure that all His rulings are full of wisdom and knowledge. Whether we know it or we don't know it, if we don't know, we should start learning and increasing in knowledge so that we can get to understand the wisdom. But certainly nobody should challenge it unless he is knowledgeable about it. And second of all, our scholars say, our mujtahideen say, that all the rulings of Islam are either equal to the level of human intellect. I repeat, our fuqaha say that all the rulings of Islam are either equal to the level of human intellect or higher than the level of human intellect. They are never against the human intellect. So there are certain rulings which we may understand, and certain rulings which maybe we do not, we may not understand because our level of intellect is lower. So we should increase our level of intellect and start seeking knowledge further so that we can get to understand the wisdoms behind it. But the bottom line is that all the rulings have one or several wisdoms because they are made by the All-Wise.
The next person, Amir Zaidi.
Hello, assalamu alaikum, Maulana. It was really a good lecture. I just have one question. I'm not sure if that's the right time to ask this question or not. But one of the important aspects of your today's lecture is to establish evidence for our beliefs that we believe in. And during your lecture, you mentioned that we follow our human intellect to get to the point where we establish evidences. But again, as we know, human intellect has got its own limitations. So during your lecture, again, you said then it comes to revelation. The question that I have right now is, since we are living in times where we don't have our imam present, present to us, like he's in occultation. So how do we go about it? Because as we believe in revelations are sent to prophets and masooms, and so can a normal human being get revelation? That's what my question is. Thank you very much.
Can you please repeat your question? I'm sorry because it was kind of cutting in the middle. Can you please repeat your question? I'm sorry about that.
Sure, I can. My question is basically one of the important aspects of today's lecture was getting established evidence for the belief that we believe in, okay? And during your lecture, you mentioned that we should follow our human intellect. And again, you said human intellect has got its own limitations. Then you said that it comes to revelation. But since we have been living in a time where we don't have our imam present, like we cannot contact our imam. So my question is, when you say revelation, since we don't have our imam present, so how do we get these revelations? Can a normal human being get revelations? Thank you.
Wa alaikum assalam. I got your question. Yes, we strongly believe that human intellect should be supported fully, and but it has its own realm and limits and bounds. Human intellect can take us to certain levels, which are defined. After those boundaries, intellect becomes helpless. Unless it seeks help from ghaib, from the unseen world. What revelation and wahi revelation does is that the prophets who received the revelation, the messengers who received the revelation of God, what they do is that they provide us a link between the seen world and the unseen world. Because the soul component of our existence, the soul that we have, came from the unseen world. In order to be successful spiritually, the soul must be, plus the body also, must be treated with laws of the unseen world so that it can move towards its desired perfection and kamal. In order for the soul to be successful, we must treat the soul and the body both with the laws of the unseen world, so that's why we need the wahi. And aql cannot know, cannot determine the laws completely, how much and what in full detail we should do. Like aql can determine we must worship our Lord. Now, how should we worship? Can the aql tell us? Shall I start moving my right hand up and down, up and down, up and down, and start thinking that this is the worship of God? For example, no, it's not the worship of God. My aql can take me to that level. I must worship my Creator. Okay, that's decided by the aql. We have evidences. Once you have proved that, now how should be that worship? Now the boundary of aql has ended. We must turn to the Creator. So when we turn to the Creator, that means we should turn to the representatives of the Creator. The representatives are the prophets and the messengers who directly, and their deputies and imams who directly receive the prophets and messengers receive the wahi and revelation. And the imams, the 12 imams, they receive the ilham. They do not receive the wahi, but they receive the ilham from Allah. So we must turn to the representatives of God because they are connected with the unseen world to tell us how we should worship. And that's why we turn to the Prophet. And Prophet has said in his famous hadith, the Sunni brothers and Shias both agree that the Prophet has said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli. Quran has said, Aqimus salata. You know, install the prayers, in other words. Now, how we should do? Aql has said we should worship God. We turn to the revelation. Revelation said Quran, one part of the revelation is Quran. It says, install the prayers. Now we turn to the representative of God. Please let us know. Quran did not inform us again that about the full details of the prayers. How many rakats of Fajr prayer should I pray? How many rakats of Maghrib prayer should I pray? It's never mentioned in the Quran. Quran talks about Hajj. Lillahi ala nasi hajjul bayt man istata'a ilayhi sabila. But Quran did not mention that we have to do seven rotations, seven tawaf of Kaaba. It's never mentioned in Quran. So now the details, Akal takes us to the fact that we must worship. That's the end of this much, this example. Now how the worship should be, let's turn, then we have to turn to the Wahi. We turn to the Wahi, to turn to God and His revelation. His revelation says, okay, you guys need to pray. Now again, what would be the details of the worship? How would it be done? When, how, with full details? We would turn to the representatives to explain the revelation. We turn to the Prophet, and Prophet has already said, Sallu kama ra'aytumuni usalli, pray how you have seen me praying. So he practically by his actions has taught us, plus informed us with the full details of all the rulings of the prayers, which have been narrated through authentic hadith and authentic traditions of the Prophet throughout the centuries and preserved in the books. And we have whole knowledges, you know, that that's how we scrutinize the traditions of the Prophet, whether they are authentic or not. We do not follow the unauthentic traditions, we follow the authentic ones only. So, but there are laws and knowledges that govern how to scrutinize and judge each hadith and distinguish from which is authentic and which is not. So we would turn to the traditions of the Prophet and the Imams, who are connected with the world of the unseen world and world of Ghaib, and the Prophets receive the Wahi and the Imams receive the Ilham. And so that's how we are connected to the revelation of God, and that's how we know the details of the worship that Akal has taken us to that level that we should worship, and the details would be learned through the revelation. Akal can never, no human's intellect can guide him to say that he should, in the morning time, he should say just 2 rakats of Fajr prayers. No, our Akal, it's out of the reach of Akal. Akal is limited. It can never ever, by its own self, by cutting away from the revelation and the representatives of God, Akal itself can never by itself guide us that on the morning time we must pray just 2 rakats, not 3 rakats, not 4 rakats, or how the rakats should be and what should be recited inside the prayers. That's not, Akal cannot tell us.
I thank Maulana for his time. We are almost out of time now because of the commitments of the Maulana. I apologize to Hashim 55 and Ifra Heather. You're most welcome to email your questions to Maulana. I've already sent out the email address of Maulana, or we could continue your questions next time. I apologize once again, Hashim_55 and Ifra Heather. I'm very sorry. We also thank Maulana for his time, and he's allowed us to spend quite a bit of time here. We'll be uploading the lectures on the website pretty soon, probably in a day or two, and people who did not enroll can, or were not able to listen to this lecture, can download those lectures, inshallah ta'ala. You can email your questions to Maulana. His email is ayleya@verizon.net. There still are slots in open. The seats were limited to 50 students, and we later on, because of the overwhelming response, increased it to 100. So there still are 72 people have enrolled, and there still is room for 30 more people to enroll. So if anybody would want to pass the word on to friends and other people who might be interested in it, you're most welcome to do that. And once again, we thank everyone who participated and made this platform possible. The next lecture will be on next Sunday. Do visit the website for a suggested text that were posted on the seminar section. There were 2 texts that Sir Maulana has suggested as helpful reading. The lectures are not tied to those books. They are only suggested helpful reading. So you are welcome to check them out. And if you happen to find any online versions of those books, please do email us and we'll post it there.